Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and the children can go. If I forget to mention your name, it doesn't mean that we don't appreciate you. It's just that I was born human, and I'm still human, and I forget things, all right? We've been talking on tongues, and would like to conclude that this week. And trust it has been a blessing to you. And pray that as you go home, as you meditate in the Word of God, that God will remind you of some of these things that we've been talking about. Last week we shared that tongues, there are four uses of tongues in the Bible. There are two public use and two private use. And sometimes tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. Hallelujah. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost, they heard them speak their language. And the people said, "Are these not all Galileans?" Now, Galileans is, there's another meaning of Galileans. Galileans are people of Galilee, as you'll know that. But Galileans also mean uneducated. These are simple, uneducated people, and yet they're speaking our languages. And the Bible says they heard them speak their language. It was a sign to those that were standing by that something phenomenal has just happened. And while they were hearing, they heard their languages, but it was a sign. Now, while people were excited, they said, "What's happening? These people must be drunk with new wine." So there must be a parallel between the phenomenon of the Spirit touching some people and somebody being drunk. When you're drunk, you're very unafraid. You just share your opinion without being asked. When you're filled with the Spirit, many times you forget your inabilities and inhibitions. You become quite bold in the things of God. They said, "These are drunk with new wine." And Peter got up and said, "They can't be drunk with wine, literally. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." This was prophesied by the prophet Joel. So they were seeing prophecy being fulfilled, and it came through the phenomena of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues. Hallelujah. So it's a sign. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, "These signs shall follow them that believe. They'll cast out devils, they speak with new tongues." They speak with languages they've never learned before. Hallelujah. Some people say, "Well, that tongues mean new tongues mean they used to swear before, they don't swear anymore." Well, you can do that without the Holy Ghost. You just have to discipline yourself not to swear. And if you don't have another vocabulary, go back to school. But it says they speak with new tongues. It's a sign, it's a supernatural sign that is equal to the casting out of devils and healing the sick. So when you cast out devils, it's a sign, it's a miracle. When you lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover, when you handle deadly things that could kill you and they don't kill you, those are supernatural. In the same way, tongues is put in the same category because tongue is supernatural, but it's a sign. Hallelujah. Are you okay? When you're born again, you're a brand new person. He that is in Christ is a new creation. You don't go to heaven because you're educated. You can educate yourself and never get to heaven. You can read the Bible and memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and never get to heaven. You can ask God to forgive your sins, and God can forgive your sins, but doesn't get you to heaven. Now you say, oh, pastor, listen. Sin is a fruit on the tree. If you ask God to remove the fruit, the tree is still the same. He removes those fruit. The next crop of fruit is what? Exactly the same. So you can ask God, forgive me of my sins. If you're never born again, you will never make it. So you get into the kingdom through being born again. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be rich. You just have to be born again. When you're born again, whether you live in the gutter or you live in a penthouse, you become a citizen of heaven, a child of God, but it comes through born again, not by going to church and knowing the church creed and reading the Bible and knowing the Bible back to front. You have to be born again. Nicodemus knew the Bible. He knew everything about the scriptures. And then he came to Jesus and said, what can I do? Because what you do is, and yet we have the same scriptures. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will never, ever, 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 ever see the kingdom of God. So you have to be born again. No amount of religiosity is ever going to get you to see the kingdom of God. You may hear about the kingdom, you may read about the kingdom, but unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. So when you see the kingdom of God, you become a brand new creature. All right? The Bible says you're born of the, not of the flesh or the will of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. The wind comes, you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, but you can hear the rustling of the wind. You can feel its effect. And when you're born again, it's like that. You know you changed. You don't know how, but you know you change. Hallelujah. I think a new creature needs a new language. Are you all right? Because Paul said, my spirit prays. My spirit. When you're born again, your spirit is renewed. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I want to pray with my spirit and pray with my understanding. Now, naturally, physically, you can speak a language in your own understanding because whatever language, but in the spirit, you need to speak a spiritual language. Is that fair? Hallelujah. And we shared about this sign. And we shared about my friend. I don't want to repeat myself because I sound like a dripping tap. My friend that went to Honolulu and a white man spoke to him in Samoa. Now, I don't know if the white American literally speaks Samoan. I don't know if he literally spoke it. But what he heard was complete, accurate, perfect Samoan without any accent. He heard it. To him, it was a sign because before he went to Honolulu, he didn't even believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though he was a pastor of Pentecostal church. But he heard this man's, whether the man literally spoke it from his mouth or God caused his ears of this friend of mine to hear a Samoan language. But to him, it was a sign. We talk about Harold Hills praying for a Mennonite man. Mennonite don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And when he prayed for this man, the one guy that was there was a scoffer. He said, I don't believe in that. When he finished praying, he said, he was a blubbering mess. And he turned around and said, what's wrong with you? He said, sir, you just prayed in high German. And he said to the man, I don't know any German, high, low, or in the middle. I just prayed in tongues. He made a believer out of that man. That man got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to minister to people praying in other tongues. But it was a sign to him. And he asked him, so what did God say to you in high German? He said, God said to me, who are you to criticize my gifts? I've got a cousin. I went to spend some time with him in Christ Church. He's about 74 now. 75. I grew up with him. I've always known him all my life. And when I was in Christchurch, we lived together. 181 Peterborough Street. We ate together. We did things together. And he was a specimen. He was sculptured, muscles at the right places, strong, good looking. He's a shadow of what he used to be. He's only 89 pounds now. He's got 89 kilos. He's got a tumor in his lungs. He's coughing blood. And then he reminded me about what happened. I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Living in the same house, and he didn't get saved, but he told everybody, Illy's totally, totally different. He said, he's like a minister of the gospel. I mean, he's just completely 180 degree turnaround. He's completely a different man. It's just different. And because I was different, he lived different. Because he knew that my values had totally changed. So I tried to get him to come to church, and he wouldn't. But reluctantly, one day, he decided to come to church with me on Sunday. And I was going to the New Life Center Church. The senior minister was Peter Morrow. We had other ministers, David Ravenhill and Ron Parker and those guys. And we went to church, and after the service, we were walking out, and Alec just shook the guy's, Peter's hand, and he smacked me fair in the middle of the back. And he's quite strong. I said, "What did you do that for?" And you know what he said? "I just realized it's an English-speaking church when I shook the pastor's hand." I said, "What did you think it was?" He said, "The whole service to me was in Samoan." He said, and he reminded me when I spent time with him last week, he said, "You remember that time I smacked you in the back?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I just realized we were at a Palangi church when I shook the hand of the man, and I realized the hand was white, and that this is an English-speaking church, and I thought the whole service to me was in Samoan. What was that? Did Peter speak Samoan? I was at the same service." No, he didn't. What did Alec hear? He heard Samoan. That was a sign to him. Today, he's 115% saved. He's just waiting to go home to be with the Lord. He loves Jesus. He loves the Bible. Hello? But something happened, and it was for him a sign. Hallelujah. Who are you to criticize my gifts? That's a nice telling off. Yeah. Now, I said last week, Paul spoke in tongues. Peter spoke in tongues. James spoke in tongues. All the apostles spoke in tongues. The church fathers and mothers spoke in tongues. We can't throw it out. That's our heritage. There's a whole chapter given by the Holy Ghost to speaking in tongues. Either he made a mistake or you can rip it out of your Bible. Hallelujah. But it's a sign. There was another sign, but this is a bit different. It's similar, but different. My friend, he pastors a church in Auckland. I spoke at his conference. And he went to Bogota, Colombia. And he went to church. And at that night, before he went to church, he was praying. He was going through some stuff with the church and his mission and that. And the Lord spoke to him from Exodus 33. Is it 33? And it said, what God said to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he was so excited. He said, "I was so confident. God spoke to my heart." And then he went to church, and there were scriptures written all over the church. And there was guess what was written on the church? Exactly the same scripture. So he looked at it, noted it down, and he was so blessed, so excited, came back to New Zealand, things began to turn. Then he went back to Bogota, and he told the pastor about this, you know, coming to church and seeing this scripture that God spoke to him about. And he was talking to the pastor, and the pastor said, "So what scripture was it?" And he said, "Oh, Exodus 33, I think verse 12 or 13 or 14. And he said, "Let's go to church." When they went to church, it wasn't even written on the church. Every scripture in the church was written in Spanish. He saw it in English, and he wrote it down in English. So they interviewed him on the radio and the TV, telling the story of him seeing something, God opening his own eyes to see what God wanted him to see. But he saw a scripture in English in a Spanish church. And the pastor said, "We've never had any scripture in English written on the walls of the church." That's what God does. But tongues is a sign. Tongues is, when you speak in tongues, the Bible says you're speaking to God. But when you bring a message in tongues, you're not speaking, you're speaking from God to the church, but it's in a foreign language. When you do that, you have to interpret that for our benefit so we will know what's going down. That may be a known language somewhere that we don't know, or it may be a heavenly language. The Bible says you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels. When you speak in a heavenly language, you have to interpret it for the benefit of those that are there. I heard a man spoke in a heavenly language. It was just out of this world. It was, you have an awe, a sense of the presence of God, and you got the hairs on you up straight. It was amazing. So you can speak that to a church, and then you can interpret that. But if you're going to address the church in public ministry, in a message in tongues and not interpret it, please don't bring it, all right? Just keep it to yourself. But if you're going to take my time to listen to you bring a message in tongues, please interpret it. Ask God to give you the interpretation. If you don't have an interpretation, please don't bring it. Paul said, "I'd rather speak five words in a known tongue than to speak 1,000 words to the people and they don't understand what I'm saying." That does not mean that speaking in tongues is any less supernatural, but he wants to teach us and gives us understanding. Are you all right? Say amen. Many times we like to eat. We eat physical food. A scotch fillet on the bone. Medium rare. With mashed potatoes and veggies. It's nice. Whatever you eat, is, you know, you like it. And sometimes we feed our bodies. And we feed our bodies with our mouths. You feed your body with your mouth. How do you feed your spirit? With your mouth. Are you all right? Same way. Moreover, you feed your spirit through hearing the word. You hear the word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Some people say, "Well, I've heard the word of God a lot of times preached, but I don't have any faith." That's your own silly fault. Because what you hear needs to be activated, otherwise you're self-deceived. Be doers of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. The more word you hear and you don't listen and obey, the more self-deceived you are, because you think that because you know that you're doing it. Let me say that again. Just because you know something does not mean that you're doing it. So when you hear it, practice it. I don't care if you hear a message of salvation until the day you die. You will never go to heaven until you do it. If you hear a message of salvation, get saved. If you hear a message on giving, give. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men and will give into your bosom. But if you don't practice it, you can tell everybody about giving. If you don't practice it, you're self-deceived. Because you know what to do and not do it. And James said, if you know what to do and not do it, you're sinning, you're in error, in wrong. And you're not a doer of the word, you're self-deceived. And it really annoying sometimes when you're counseling somebody and you tell them, well, this and this. I said, well, I know that. With the Bible, I know that. And it's almost like, don't tell me what the Bible says. I know that. Well, practice it. I said to a lady one time, I said, why don't you go home and just praise the Lord? But I don't want to. I said, but that's the very answer of what you're looking for. God gives you the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And right now, you are bound by that demonic spirit of heaviness. And the only way you can get rid of it, I mean, I can pray for you and it'll leave until you get out of my office. You can kick out a spirit and then comes right back. The Bible says when a spirit leaves his home, he goes dry places and finds seven spirits that are worse than it and come back and find that the house is clean. So the end of that man is worse than his beginning. You might as well not have cast the demon out. You might as well have let that one demon in instead of having now eight demons. Why? Should you not cast them out? Yes, you should. But you need to teach the person to live by faith and practice the word of God. Because if you don't, you're self-deceived. Some people say, well, I've been to that church for 2 years and nothing ever happened, so I'm going to another church. Well, the same thing will happen in the other church. Why? Because you're not doing it. Hallelujah. Are you okay? Hallelujah. Amen. So when you speak in tongues, the Bible says, my spirit. So your spirit is praying, but your head is unfruitful. The problem in speaking in tongues is your head wants to understand what's going on. The Bible says your head will never understand what's going on. The same way when you eat potatoes and scotch fillet, you're not feeding your spirit. You can eat scotch fillet until you die. It never affects your spirit. They're two totally different things. But when you hear the word of God and you practice the word of God and you speak the word of God, you're feeding your spirit. So what is the conclusion? The conclusion is you pray with your spirit and you pray with your understanding. You sing with your spirit and you sing with your understanding. Hello? So if you pray in tongues, if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, please do it. Do it as much as you can, because if you don't do it, you'll lose it. It'll do you no good. Because you're not a practitioner of the Word of God. Now, many times we love to eat and we feed our body three hot meals a day. A bacon and eggs in the morning, and then you have a pie in the afternoon, and then you have a dinner at night. It's beautiful. But you feed your spirit one cold snack a month. And then you wonder why you're physically strong and spiritually weak. Hallelujah. When the Bible says, attend to my words. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life. Life to those that find it. And health. Health to all your flesh. So your understanding of spiritual matters will help your flesh, will help the infirmities of your flesh. What you know and practice becomes not only food for your spirit, but health to all your flesh. There's a lot more ailments that you will never ever get if you just practice the Bible, practice the Word of God, because it becomes health to your flesh. Now, why speak in tongues? I think the reason is the Bible says no man can tame the tongue. No one. The tongue is a fire of iniquity that is set on fire by hell. It's poison. It's terrible. And no one can tame it. Where did you get that from? Let me read it to you. It'll help you, all right? Just in case. It's nice to quote it, but it's best to read it. So let's read it. If you have a look at the book of James, that will be good. And I'll read it for you. Verse 1, chapter 3. My brethren, so he's talking to the brethren. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So your whole body is bridled by the tongue. If you can get the tongue bridled, your whole body and the course of your life will totally change. Totally change. So let's read on. It says, if anyone does not stumble in words, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and set on fire the course of nature. And if it is set on fire by it is set on fire by hell. What does it say? It said your tongue is like a bridle to a horse. You control the horse with a bridle. Your tongue is like a rudder of a huge ocean-going liner. You can control this liner by that little rudder. Your whole life and your whole body is controlled by your tongue. If you just change what you say, you'll change the course of your life. The problem is you keep on telling, but that's what I am. That's my problem. Don't talk about your problem. Talk about the answer to the problem. Jesus is the answer. So find in the Bible the answer to your problem and tell yourself the answer. Otherwise, your whole life is going to be burned up by your tongue. So who can control the tongue if you can't? If you yield your tongue to the Holy Ghost, you will speak in tongues and it'll control your life. Hallelujah. Said a little kindling will set in fire the whole forest. Little kindling, little word. You know, have you ever set fire to a forest by just burning a tree? No, it's a little kindling. And when the whole forest is burned down, you go find that kindling. You can't find it because it's burned up in the forest. It's the same thing. A few words that you say will set the course of your life and you'll find yourself in a mess. How did I get in this mess? It's the little things that you said with your tongue way back there. So when you speak in tongues, God the Holy Ghost comes and touches your tongue. Why? It's a center. It's a control center of your whole life. We said this morning, the Octagon is the control center of the United States. When the towers were hit by the planes and they tried to find the president, he was kneeling down in the little kindergarten playing and talking with kids in a little kindergarten. And the moment they said, "Mr. President, the Twin Towers come down." I said, "What happened?" And he marshaled everything, the military, everybody, to protect the Pentagon. Why? Because the moment that thing goes, the United States go. The center of government in New Zealand is the beehive. The center of government of your life is your tongue. You control that, everything will be fine. If you can't control that, you're in trouble. Now, how do you get saved? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's the heart and the mouth. Heart and the mouth. Are you all right? You are where you are today. Where you are today is the sum total of every word you've spoken and every word that has been spoken to you. I'll say that again. Where you are today, it's the sum total of every word you've spoken and every word that has been spoken to you. Now, this is our problem sometimes. Somebody will speak the truth to us, and we counter the truth with what we say. So even though they say the right thing to us, sometimes it doesn't get in because what we say counters that. And God himself said that in the book of Malachi chapter 3. He said, your words have come up against me. It's laid like a stout against me. I want to say something and you say something else. And if you look at the book of Malachi, it's a retort. It's God saying something and people say, what? You've stolen from me. What have we stolen? You have done this. What have we done? And God said, well, you brought the lame and the blind to my altar. Read the book. And God, in his frustration, said, I try to say something to you, but every time I say something, you bring something up against what I'm saying. And your words have come up against me like a stout against me. I can't even get to you. And some of you may have heard the word of God over and over again. The problem is you don't get it into your spirit because you hear the word of God and say, bah! There's a church in South Island. There's a lady there. They call her the butt lady. It doesn't matter who speaks. She'll stand at the door and she'll say, that was a great word, but. You just want to kick her butt. And sometimes the word comes to us, but it profits us nothing because we, our own words say something else. So when you pray for somebody and he said, oh, and they said, are you okay? He said, well, I don't feel like, as long as you say that. Hallelujah. Are you all right? Can you give me 15 minutes? You say, that's too long, Pastor. Well, let's keep on eating, because after this, you're going to eat again. Going to go home and have lunch. You might as well have some breakfast and lunch and dinner this morning. All right? Have a look at Mark chapter 16. I want to show you something that maybe you are not doing, or maybe you know, but you don't know. We said some time back, the greatest enemy of the church is not the devil. The greatest enemy of the church is ignorance. God said through Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now let me talk about that again. I've shared it. You can read it again. But they're staying in Bethany, Jesus and his disciples, at the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And from there, they go to Jerusalem just prior to the Passover. And after the day's ministry, whatever they did, they come back to the house in Bethany. They were going to Jerusalem in the morning, and Jesus saw a fig tree afar off, and he wanted something to eat. He wanted a fig from the fig tree. And when they got there, the Bible says there was no figs on the tree because it wasn't time for figs. And Jesus looked at the fig tree and he said, no one eat of your fruit from here on. And they went to Jerusalem and they came back in the evening. The fig tree was still there. You know, the leaves are in the breeze, and the fig tree was still there. So they came to Bethany, and the following morning, they were going back to Jerusalem, and Peter said, Lord, look at the fig tree. It's dead. And Jesus said, have faith in God. What he literally said is, have the God kind of faith. Now, what is the God kind of faith? Because if you can get that, it'll help you greatly with speaking in tongues and everything else. What is the God kind of faith? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said. God said something. He said something in the beginning of creation, and he said something in the beginning of the new creation. God said, let there be light. In the beginning of the new creation, when the church was born, God said something. Hallelujah. Are you all right? So, how does this faith of God work? How does it work? Well, he demonstrated that right from the beginning. He spoke, and then he saw. Most people want to see and then speak. No, you speak and then see. Many people are waiting to see before they believe. That's not faith. Any ding-dong can do that. We walk by faith and not by sight. Therefore, you should know and believe before even anything is manifested physically. All right? So what did Jesus do to the tree? He said, no one eat of your fruit. Now, if you look at it, it's very unfair to tell a tree to die. Who talks to trees? You know, it's very unfair to tell a tree to die when it's not time for fruit. So you say, what's the matter, Pastor? That's not fair. He's Jesus Christ. He should know. Well, there are two answers to your question. There is a pre-fig fruit called taqsh, T-A-Q-S-H. It comes before the fig comes. And it's sweet. It's very nice to eat. And travelers traveling the road pick the taqsh out of the fig tree even before the fig comes. There was no touch, no fig. Secondly, in the East, when a fig tree has leaves, it ought to have fruit. It's got leaves, no fruit. Jesus said, no one eat of your fruit forever. Now, he had already said that. Now, if one of us do that, we'll wait there until we see, I think what I said did not work. We're trying to. He's just said that, left it with the tree, and he went to Jerusalem, came back the following evening. The tree's still there. He didn't mind the tree. They went to Bethany. They come back the following morning, and Peter saw the tree and said, it's dead. Jesus said, have the faith of God. Have faith in God, or have the faith of God. How does the faith of God work? He speaks, he sees. He speaks, he sees. He speaks, he sees. Now, let's read on, because this is where most people miss it. For assuredly I say to you, verse 23, whoever says to this mountain, now it's gone from a tree to a mountain. Whoever, what do you do with the mountain? You speak. You speak. You talk. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. How do you get saved? The mouth and the heart. How do you remove a mountain? Mouth and a heart. Same thing. All right? It says, but believes that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatsoever he says. He said, if you say to the mountain to move and believe in your heart that what you say will come to pass, you'll have what you say. He didn't say you'll have what you believe. He said you'll have what you say. So you say to the mountain, you believe in your heart that what you say will come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you say. Now, he said say three times and believe one time. Where's the emphasis? What you say. Many of us are waiting to say when they believe and when they see. He said, say it, believe it, it'll come to pass, you'll have what you say. Now, God says you can have what you say, but we say to him what we have. Totally different. He said, this is what I've got. God said, well, that's what you've got. Say something else. Say what you want. Whatsoever you desire in your heart when you pray, believe. So if you can change what you say and keep on saying what God says, your whole life will be different. So let me read this, say it to you, and then we can pray and go home. Therefore, why did he say therefore? He's talking about the mountain going and about having what you... Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive. You actually believe that what you ask is received. You actually believe that you received before you have it. Many of us want to have it, then believe. You believe, you receive, and then you have it. So when you're praying for healing, you must actually believe you're healed before it literally happens. You see, that's more like it's not psychology. See, God quickens the dead and calls the things that are not. They're not as though they already are. So he said to Abraham, I've given you the land. Now, Abraham did not have land. God said, I've given you the land, and I've given it to your seed, to your children. Abraham did not even have land. He didn't even have a son. God said, I've given you the land, and I've given it to your seed. What is that? He calls a thing that's not as though it already happens. So when Jesus said, fill the water jars with water, now dish it out, and the people said, but they're asking for wine. Jesus, just dish it out. Between the filling and the dishing out, by the time it got to the guy, it was already wine. What happened? He called the wine that was not there as though it already is there. Right? If you can live like that, your whole life is going to be a miracle. It's the same in healing. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believes unto healing. With the mouth, confession is made unto his healing. It's the same with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You have to actually believe you already got it before you. Now, let me say this. If you're here today, I know that many of you come to church, but you've never done that with Jesus. You've never confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart. You've maybe you've done it privately, but you've never done it publicly. I want you to come because it's a great day to give your heart to the Lord. Give your life to Jesus and change the course of nature in your life. You'll be a miracle going somewhere to happen instead of a disaster going somewhere to be demonstrated.